Okay, guys. Well, it is good to be here, and it is good to be in the book of Hebrews. I hope, as we're kind of rounding the home stretch here, I hope that you have enjoyed is a fine word for this, but I hope that you've been challenged and encouraged in much the same way that I have. I have found this study in Hebrews, and I know every preacher says this, and I've said it lots before, but it's true. I really found this time studying the book of Hebrews and preaching through the book of Hebrews to be really personally beneficial to me, as it should be, right? When you are a preacher of the Word of God, the hope is that not just preaching to people, you're first of all, foremost, preaching to yourself. And so for me personally, this time has been really, really well spent. I hope that it has been for you too. I want to remind you before we read this passage of Scripture that we've reached that part of the book of Hebrews which is just really, really eminently practical. But I also want to remind you that you can't get to the really super practical stuff in Scripture until you get through the theological foundations. So there's all manner of folk out there today that would say to you, you know, theology, leave that to the theologians. Leave that to the, you know, people in the universities and seminaries. And, you know, we want to gather together as a church and just do Jesus together. Okay, but you can't properly do that without theology. For example, if you just say, well, you know, we just want to live the way of Jesus here. Like, which Jesus? You mean the Jesus of the Scriptures? The one that you need to know theologically? The one that you need to understand who He is and who He isn't from the Scriptures? And who are we? What does it mean to be a person of God? What does it mean to be a child of God? There's all manner of people in the world that would tell you that, well, we're all God's children. Well, does that mean that Muslim and atheist and Buddhist and Mormon and Christian alike, there's no differences between those things? Well, of course not. All of those have theological answers and explanations. And so it's why you've perhaps heard me say over the years, ultimately I'm convinced that all of our problems are theological problems. Sin, at the root of it, are my own personal sin and the sin that impacts me from other people and the sinfulness of this fallen world is a theological issue that we have to wrestle with and understand. So, without belaboring my point, while today and the last several sermons and the next few are eminently practical, just really sort of boots on the ground, rubber meets the road practical, remember, guys, we got here by means of good, rich study of theology. And so it is, I want to read for us these handful of verses. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. I'd love it if you would rise for the reading of the word of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God, this morning, as we talk about something we don't usually like talking about, just the very, very practical reality of the hardships of this life, God, I pray that you would help us to be encouraged by this, challenged by this. God, I pray that we would refresh our understanding, our appreciation, our love for you and the work that you have in this world that we don't often understand, God, and yet You, the High King of Heaven, use all things, the things that are painful to us, the things that are pleasant to us, You use all things for Your good, which is to make us more and more holy, to make us into the image of Christ, which is, of course, for our good as well. God, help us not to lose sight of that this morning. Help me as a preacher not to lose sight of that this morning. And I pray that even the littlest ears among us would take some of these words to heart. God, I pray that we, Your people, Your adopted sons and daughters, would be greatly encouraged, fueled, and energized by these truths as we talk about them this morning. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And y'all can be seated. Man, what a thing. Suffering? hardship, resistance, training. This is that time of year where gym memberships spike and all those kinds of things, and everybody wants to get in shape or lose some weight or gain some mass or whatever it is you're trying to do. And it's fine. Maybe you need to do some of those things. That's great. But this kind of Bible training, this kind of training for godliness, this is, it's resistance training sometimes. That is, there are pressures against us. I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you and tell you that if you only really seriously turn to Jesus, then all of your problems are going to magically go away. I was talking with someone here recently who told me she's incredibly frustrated by what she finds passing for women's ministries sometimes out there in local churches. She said she was talking with a friend of hers recently who was confiding in her some really hard problems in her life. And she turned to this woman and she said, "What advice would you give me?" Because, she said, "This is what my church told me." "Well, you just need more Jesus." What does that even mean? Right? What does that even mean? I'm not saying necessarily that's wrong advice, but if that's all you're going to say, "We just need more Jesus," are you telling me that I don't love Jesus enough and that's why bad things are happening to me? Oh, slow down. Let's not say that. That's not at all a scriptural idea, right? So the reality is, this life is marked by resistance. I got news for you guys. Normal Christian life is marked by resistance. And if you are currently in one of those really sweet, awesome phases of your life where there really isn't a whole lot of resistance, okay, cool, it's great. God gives us those seasons of refreshing sometimes. And yet the normal for us is going to be like this. It's going to be the need to endure. It's going to be the resistance training that we have to endure, quite frankly. So we've been seeing four kind of big key themes. Again, I'm not saying these are the only key themes in the book of Hebrews, but if you would go back and study the book of Hebrews on your own, or as hopefully you've been reading through as we've been preaching through the book of Hebrews, I think you'll find these four themes to be pretty common and to be, I think, encouraging. The concept of rest is encouraging in the now because there's a future rest in Christ when He comes and what we call the consummation, the return of our great King. But there's also some encouragement in the now because God gives us rest, like even right now. You know that this, the Lord's Day, is supposed to be just a tiny little taste of that future rest. And I certainly find it to be so. I hope that you do as well, being here in the presence of God's people and praying to our High King and singing to our High King and the rest that is in that. And then we've talked, of course, in the book of Hebrews about provision. It would be one thing to say, rest up, and now God gives you some task that is above you. Well, right, but He provides for you, right? So that provision that we have, even today, thinking about resistance training, thinking about the hardships and endurance and wrestling, but He provides. You're not doing this on your own. You're not doing this in your own strength. If you're trying to do the Christian life in your own strength, you're doing it wrong. Right? If you find yourself constantly saying, "I can't this and I can't that," you're right, you can't, neither can I. It's in Him alone that we find victory and provision. Why? Because ultimately, according to the book of Hebrews, because of His priesthood. Because unlike any other priest of the past, and unlike any other high priest, He doesn't have to make atonement for His own sins. And unlike any other high priest of the past, He didn't die and stay dead. He is still living, still making intercession for us. So rooted in that intercessory work, where He is sort of pleading for us and showing, as it were, the wounds on our behalf, reminding, not literally, because God, of course, doesn't need reminding anything, but reminding the Father that we are His adopted children, that work of His priesthood, and that all leads to our ability to endure. So I'm not just charging you these last couple of weeks to endure on your own strength. You can endure. If you are actually a child of God, you can endure. But the only reason I can say that is not because I know you. I don't have to know you. I have to know Him who said, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion." So we have the ability to endure in all things and at all times because He is the High King of Heaven. He orchestrates all these things, guys. Sometimes people say, and they mean well, but they say things like, "God never gives you anything too big that you can't handle." Well, I can't handle anything, but it is true biblically that God puts things in our life and provides everything we need to work through, to endure, to suffer well, to navigate those challenges. So we saw all of those things, right? And then last week we talked about kind of beginning this idea of exercise spiritually, this idea of working out training for godliness. We saw that Paul literally used the metaphor of training for a race. If you're going to go on a long distance race, you probably need to lose a few pounds. You need to shed a little bit of that weight. But then, of course, he used that metaphor to say to us, there are things in your life that maybe they're not even bad things, but they are hindering you from doing what God would have you to do. They are hindering you from growing in the ways that you should, from being the kind of husband or father, from being the kind of daughter or wife, from being the kind of friend, the kind of neighbor, the kind of coworker, the obedient son. There are things in your life that are probably a dead weight. Maybe they're not bad things per se, but they are a dead weight. I wonder if you thought about this last week a little bit. What are there some things that maybe I need to do less of, right? A really simple one. We had a really good conversation in my house yesterday about screen time on your phones. Maybe just a simple resolution for you this year would be pull up whatever the chart says, be ready for it. It's often a scary number, right? How many hours a day am I spending staring at this device? And commit to say, you know what, there's probably some dead weight in there. There's probably some time that I'm spending on my phone or spending in front of a television or standing in front of a tablet or a screen of some sort that maybe it isn't necessarily bad, but it's proving to be a weight because I don't find myself having enough time to pray as often as I'd like, to read the scriptures as often as I'd like, to call and encourage other people as often as I'd like. Maybe that's a weight that you could shed, right? And then we talked about the ability for sin to grab us, to ensnare us like cobwebs, to sort of stick and cling, but worse because they trip us up. And so not just the weights of life, but the sin of life, we got to wrestle with. And I know churches don't like that word so much anymore, sin, but we have this within us, this old man, this old nature. And we have to fight that, guys. We have to wrestle against that. It's not merely enough to say, look, man, back when I was 13, I asked Jesus into my heart and I'm good to go now. Like that's not the gospel. That isn't what the gospel preaches. There is this need for us to remove the ensnaring and the entangling sins. And then if we do both of those things, we can run with endurance. So with that as background, the preacher then turns to verse 4, because remember the book of Hebrews is one big sermon. He turns to verse 4 and he says words that are pretty important. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. And I want to highlight a few kind of key ideas there. Idea number one, I want to highlight the in your struggle that it doesn't show up in English, but that's a plural. Right, it's why one of the things I like about the King James is it's easy to tell the plurals and singulars. One of the things I like about our Southern brothers and sisters is they gave us y'all, right? What a handy word that is, right? So really this reads, in y'all's struggle against sin. That's what the sort of redneck version of the Bible would read here. It's a plural, right? Your struggle against sin is on some level personal, but it isn't us. We collectively. Remember how many times have we talked about this idea that the people say, well, it's just my sin. It's got nothing to do with you. That's not true. We are here in this assembly, a body, right? The Bible describes us literally as a body. And your sin, let's say you're a pinky finger, your sin, a gaping wound on your pinky, you can't say that only affects the pinky. Of course that affects the whole hand and probably the whole arm and ultimately the whole all of us. So this idea of my struggle with sin, yes, to a degree is personal, but also is in us. And I actually find great comfort in that. I'm not alone, right? How many times I have reached out to a friend and said, man, would you pray for me? I'm just really struggling with sin X. Or how many times people have called or texted or reached out to me and said, would you pray for me? Do you have any advice for me? I'm just really struggling with this particular sin in my life. That us aspect of sin is easy to forget, but I think there's a great encouragement. There's a little fear in that too, because like we really, really, really want to keep our sin private, right? Don't want anybody to know. Look, guys, I struggle with sin, and so does Cindy, and so does Jared, and so does any other person I could point at and name right now. We all of us do. We're all in this thing together, right? Your struggle, y'all's struggle. And of course, then there's that word struggle, because it is a struggle. It is a real live wrestling and fighting with sin. I don't know how many times, particularly at Blackhawk, how many times I've had students come in and say, hey, Hyde, can we talk? Sure, sure, we can talk. And I always know it's real if they close the door. I go, oh, okay, here we go, right? And they'll say to me, I don't know. I keep sinning in this same particular way, and I'm beginning to doubt, am I even a Christian? And one of the things I always try to say to them is, are you struggling? Are you wrestling? Are you fighting? Or are you just like giving in and you've given up and this is just who you are, right? It's like ultimately one of the questions, current hot button cultural questions, is about homosexuality and all the other kind of isms that come with that. And can a Christian person struggle against that sin? Well, for sure, but you must struggle. And so one of the objections that we have to so many churches is people saying, oh, stop struggling against that. Just go ahead and embrace your lesbianism or embrace, you know, whatever and just own. No. The Bible says we're supposed to struggle against these things. Not always going to have victory. It's not always going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be really, really hard. But there is this struggle. And then I remind you that it's an us struggle. We're in this thing together. To pray for one another. Why at 3 o'clock every day do we try to pull out this little green sheet and pray for one another? Well, you've got some specific requests on there, but can't think of something else to pray for. Just pray that we would resist temptation. Pray that your brothers and sisters here in this assembly would grow in grace, would grow in their ability to struggle against sin. And ultimately, of course, our struggle is against sin. Right, lots of other things that we struggle against, for sure. Right, struggle to make sure you know you get the mortgage paid. Struggle against the studies; just can't quite seem to memorize this one thing for the test that's coming up on Friday. Struggle against your nosy neighbor. I get it. There's struggles, right? But ultimately, the real struggle of the Christian life is not about any of those things, and it's not even about bigger, greater, grander things, whether it's political or economic or otherwise. Our struggle is against sin. That's our struggle. And until we acknowledge that and sort of own the fact that I am frail, that I am weak, and we don't want, especially we men, we don't want to say things like that, but we are, guys. And until we humbly acknowledge that, right, there is no sin that is beyond your ability to commit. Don't ever do that. Don't ever think, and maybe some of you followed in the last week or two, several fairly prominent Christian people stepping in front of a microphone saying, look, guys, I need to confess, I've been having an affair for the last several years, and it just seems like that happens. Every few months, some Christian author, some preacher, some musician, some somebody is standing up and saying words along those lines, right? Don't ever think, oh, glad I could never do anything like that. That's probably the very first step towards you maybe doing something like that someday. Our struggle is against this thing called sin. It's not against any of the others. There's those struggles in life, I get it. Maybe you struggle with anxiety. Maybe you struggle with depression. Maybe you struggle to stay employed. Maybe you struggle with... But it's sin that is the root, the serious, the most significant cause of all of our fighting and wrestling is against sin. So in the metaphor that the preacher here is going to use, he started out with a running metaphor, right? He started out saying, got to train, got to shed some weight, going to go on this run. Probably here, he's turning the metaphor to wrestling, or actually probably to boxing, right? Because he says, you have not yet, I'm going to shed blood? Well, again, he probably has turned the metaphor. It happens sometimes in Scripture. Running and boxing seem to be the two most common metaphors that the Bible uses to describe our struggle in this life. And so, if you imagine yourself in a boxing ring, you haven't yet bled, but yet, like, it's going to happen, y'all. It's going to happen. I wonder sometimes, how do the health and wealth preachers look at words like this? And say with a straight face, Jesus wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. If only you put more faith in Jesus, you don't have trouble. Like, come on, just stop. There's training that we need to do, guys, and that training is rigorous and difficult. And he says to them, y'all haven't yet, but it's going to happen at some point. If you've never heard these words before, let me remind you that the Scriptures point blank teach everyone who seeks to live godly lives will, not might, will suffer persecution. Like, it's a will happen to you. It's not a might happen to you. And of course, he says there, to the point of shedding your blood. It's pretty serious. It's a pretty big thing we're talking about here, right? In a boxing ring, If you've been hit so hard and so many times that you're actually bleeding, okay, it's getting pretty serious at this point. To go back to the metaphors that he used in chapter 11, those are people who, like, you know, were martyred and some of them actually died. The shedding of their blood in all kinds of horrible, awful ways of persecution. And so he's not trying to sugarcoat the message to these people. Remember, the people he wrote this message to are probably Jewish Christians who are kind of thinking about going back to just being Jewish, not Jewish Christians. And he's not sugarcoating it. He's not lying to them and saying, hey guys, I know it's tough right now, but if you just trust Jesus more, all your problems will go away. He's not at all saying that. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He goes on in verse 5 and he says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And then he's going to quote scripture. He's going to quote the Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So this morning I want to give you some basic tips for this training for godliness. And here's my first one. Don't forget the scriptures. Right? To use an analogy, if you have a personal trainer, that personal trainer will give you a plan. Here's what you want to do. You know, this is week one, week two, et cetera, et cetera. Like, you can't ignore that. Right? How much more then can we not ignore the scriptures, which are our plan for training for godliness? He says to him, have you forgotten? Don't forget the exhortation, right? Don't forget the exhortation. That's just a fancy word here that really means encouragement. That addresses you as sons. In your fight, in your struggle against sin, you've got this kind of trump card, you've got this ultimate weapon, which is this great encouragement called Scripture. And in specific, he's going to quote this particular text. And in this text, there's some interesting things going on. Look at this. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Like, those are, we don't maybe like those words, right? We want to think of God as a big soft teddy bear. We want to think of God as perhaps Santa Claus in the sky. We don't want to think of God as disciplining us, as chastising us. And yet, we're called right here, right now, to not regard lightly. Like, that's problem number one in training for godliness is people regard it lightly. People are like, I don't care about that. I want to avoid that. Don't want to think about that. Don't want to talk about that. But he's specifically from the scriptures admonishing us, don't regard lightly. Don't think little or none of the discipline of the Lord. That word discipline, of course, implies training in English. It's even more clear that that's the case in Greek. And if you actually go back to the Proverbs, the text that he's quoting in Hebrew, same thing is even more clear there in the original Hebrew text, that there's a sense of training about this. There's a rigor about this. There's a regularity about this. There's a point and a purpose about this. In other words, it's not just random. Hard things don't happen to us in life because, well, just because. Hard things happen to us in life as guided and moved by our Heavenly Father for the purpose of training us, disciplining us, right? And then, of course, sometimes, verse 6 there, sometimes that includes chastising. Sometimes that includes reproving. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes the hard things that happen to you in life are God's way of saying, don't do that, right? That's a very natural, normal consequence. At some point, probably in your youth, a decent number of you touched fire and found out it's hot, found out it hurts. And that's God's very natural way of saying, don't do that, right? Likewise, we commit certain sins, we do certain things, we get into fall into certain sinful, broken habits, and shocker, they hurt, they're hard. They're difficult. They make life ugly, sometimes downright miserable. Sometimes the reason those things are happening is because God is saying to you, don't do that. Stop. Turn. Repent from your brokenness. Repent from your wickedness. So he reproves and he chastises. But along the way, he is disciplining. So don't think about this as punishment. Think about this as training, because that's what it is. God is not in the business, and I know some of you have probably had human fathers who didn't do this right. right? And on behalf of fathers everywhere, I'm sorry for that. But some of you probably had human fathers who didn't discipline you because they were trying to get you to go in the right direction. They're just angry people, right? Some of you in this room have probably were beaten as a child, not in any way, shape, or form to guide you and mold you in the right direction, but simply because your father was angry, out of control, perhaps drunk. That's not what we're talking about, guys. Our Heavenly Father does not lose control and go rage mode on us. Don't think about this discipline as punishment. Oh, I'm bad. God is causing bad things to happen in my life again because I'm bad. He's punishing me for... No. This is about guiding and correcting. This is about disciplining us. This is about training us, getting us ready for whatever's coming next in life. Remember how many times have we talked about Ephesians 2:10, that God has prepared good works for you to do. So that means he has to prepare you to do those good works. Ever thought through that? God has prepared ahead of time things he wants you to do. Right now, if somehow we could know for sure that Dalton, wherever you're, there's Dalton. If we could know that, you know, Dalton's going to make it another 50 years. Right now, God already has things prepared, Dalton, that you're going to do 50 years from now. And he's got to prepare you to do those things too. And so all of us. There are things that God wants us to be doing right now, and there are things that God wants us to be doing years from now. And so all of this stuff that is happening, this boxing ring metaphor or this long distance run metaphor, all of this hardship that we are enduring is designed to fit us, to make us ready for whatever God is calling us toward, maybe tomorrow or maybe 50 years from now. Not 50 years from now for me, but maybe some of you 50 years from now, right? This is training. That's what this is. This is training. He goes on in verse 7, and he says, it is for discipline, it's not punishment, it is for discipline that you have to endure. Because why? God is treating you as sons. See, God is our Father. If you're a Christian person here today, you are an adopted daughter or son of the High King of Heaven. You weren't born that way. You are natural born child of the devil. That's what the Bible describes you as. But if you are a Christian person, genuinely in Christ, it's because God called you to himself. He adopted you into his family and he sealed the paperwork with the Holy Spirit, marking you as his own child. And if you are his own child, then that means he is your father. And so he's treating you as a child. He's treating you like a son or daughter. We are not God's projects. Right? We are not sort of little robots that God is tinkering with. We're not software programs that God is trying to debug. We're not his clients. We're his kids. We're his children. And therefore, he treats us as such. Look, guys, I don't mind telling you, I really genuinely love my students down at Blackhawk. And I tell them that on the somewhat regular, and I hope that I model that for them. I genuinely love and care about them. But they're not my kids. My kids, some of whom are right here, like, guys, as much as I love my Blackhawk kids, I love you more. I love you differently. Right? There's something about our own children. Guys, we are God's children. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So side note, I put it in parentheses there because it's not a key point here. But side note, dads, y'all have got to discipline your kids. You have got to discipline your kids. I will go so far as to say this. If your goal is to be your kid's best friend, you are not only doing it wrong, you are in sin. You are called to discipline your children. Moms, I'm not letting you off the hook. You have a role here too. But the fathers specifically, biblically, are called to discipline their children. Now, that doesn't mean you go rage mode and you beat them for this. And No. We're talking about a program of why are you doing these things? What's the point and the purpose? Two little anecdotes. I think I've told you before. I remember when I first became a father, living out in Maryland, we were in this church with a bunch of other people who had also just recently had their first children. I was confiding to some of these young fathers, just like me, that this is a little overwhelming. Well, really, why is it overwhelming? Like the idea that I have to train up this little Noah. I have to train up this little child in the ways that God has provided. And one guy, foolish guy, One guy said to me, "What are you talking about? Like, all you got to do for the first 5 years or so is just make sure their diaper gets changed and they get fed or whatever." Like, no. Likewise, I had a conversation with a student some years ago, and a student confided in me that, boy, I had this blow up with my dad last night. It was this whole big thing, and it was like, yikes. And he described a little bit of what was going on. And of course, from a kid's perspective, I'm taking it with a grain of salt. And I said to him, "Well, hear me out now. Have you ever considered that your father has a big picture in mind? That he's got a plan in mind? That he's got a vision of a future you in mind?" And I'll never forget the sad words that came out of this kid's mouth. He just looked at me and he goes, "I think you're a very different kind of father than mine." Guys, men, young men, odds are really good you're going to get married someday. Odds are really good you're going to have kids someday. What father is there who does not discipline his own son? Like, that's not a father. In fact, it gets worse. Look at verse 8. "If you are left without discipline, in which all actual kids are disciplined." So if you're not being disciplined, then that means you're an illegitimate child and you're not a son. So if you're telling me as a Christian person, like, "Man, I don't feel like God ever disciplines me. I don't feel like God's ever kind of giving me hard times to mold me and shape me." And I'm telling you, you're probably not a Christian, because all of God's kids face this kind of discipline. No discipline in your life, no struggles, no hardships, no things to wrestle through, no boxing match to engage in, no long distance run to participate in. Like, that's a pretty good sign that the Bible just called you an illegitimate child and not a son. On top of that, verse 9, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. So should we not much more be subject to our spiritual father? And live?" Like, come on, guys. Ingrained in society, now sadly it's kind of falling apart in our society, but in most human society, it's ingrained that, I mean, you got to respect your dad. Maybe you don't love him, maybe you don't like him, but you got to respect him. And if we at least afford that to our human fathers, many of whom are not good, how much more should we respect and appreciate the work, the discipline, the guidance that our spiritual father gives to us? Right? So what do we make from that? Another training trip, guys. Trust the trainer. Trust the trainer. He's your heavenly father. He's not just, look, if you go out to some gym and you get yourself a little personal trainer and you give it 6 months and it's not really doing much of anything, maybe you just got a bad trainer. I don't know. But this is the Lord God Almighty that we're talking about. You have got to trust. I have got to trust in His plan. How many conversations I have had, and guys, probably some of you in this room right now, how many conversations have I had with people? Start this way. Preacher, pastor, Mr. Hyde, whatever the capacity is, I don't feel connected to God right now. Okay, are you spending much time in prayer? Well, not really. When was the last time you read the Bible? I don't even know. You still going to church? Sometimes. Like, what do you expect is going to happen? The trainer himself, the High King of Heaven, tells you what we're supposed to be doing. The very, very, very basics. Like the very basics of your physical health, like, you know, drink water and, you know, get enough water and get enough nutrition and get enough sleep. And if you don't do those things, you can't go to your physical trainer and say, "Man, you're just no good. I'm not." You have to be doing the basics, guys. Read more Bible, pray more often, seek wise counsel, repent regularly. How many times do we talk about those four things, those ideas? Trust the trainer. He is your heavenly father. Should we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits, our spiritual father, and live? For they disciplined us, our human fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. So let me go back to you dads here for just a second. Keep in mind two things in that text, right? Dads and moms, you have just a short time to train, a short time to discipline your children. I know right now some of you who have like two-year-olds, and it's funny, I hate to say this, I'm so sorry to say this. Anybody that's ever told you it's terrible twos, they lied to you, it's the threes, okay? So if you're currently going through the twos thinking, boy, when they turn three, like, hold on, endure. You need to endure, y'all, okay? Those of you with kids of that younger age in particular, I know it can be a lot. Trust me, I got nine of them. I know it can be a lot, right? But I'm telling you, you have but a short time. It goes so quick. You have but a short time to truly invest in your kids and to discipline them. And the second thing in our text there that's apropos, as seemed best to them. So dear dads, like I will tell you right now, I 100% made mistakes with my older children that I tried to rectify with my younger children. And to some degree, I feel bad about that, as I should. But I did in the moment what really genuinely seemed best to me. And so you grow and you learn and you develop. And then your older kids make fun of you because, well, back when I was a kid, it wasn't like that. Okay, it's fair, right? That's fair. It's also because I'm 52 now. It's just a little different than when I was 28. But in any event, you do the best that you can. You have them for but this short time. But here's the thing about our Heavenly Father. He disciplines us for our actual, real life, not best intentions, honest good. He actually disciplines us in a way that no human father possibly can. No human father or mother could ever absolutely positively know this is the right decision right here, right now, every single time. You can't know that, but he does. So all the things that happen are designed for our good. And did you notice what that means? Do not lose sight of this. If you've been tuning me out, come back right now. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Our good, what is good for me, is not necessarily the promotion or the bigger house or that the girl would fall in love with me or any of the other things. What is actually good for me is holiness. Holiness. To be more and more conformed into the image of Jesus. I'm afraid, guys, that there's a whole bunch of people out there in the world that call themselves Christians, and all they really mean is they said some magic words when they were 8, and now they want God to give them goodies. That's not the gospel. That's not Christian faith. Christian faith is that we be made holy. Look, I understand that, to go a little theological, kids, ask mom or dad to explain a little later. We made it, as Protestants, we've made this huge big deal out of the fact that justification is distinct and different from sanctification. To be declared righteous is different from being made righteous. And we Protestants, going all the way back to Luther and Calvin, made a big fuss over that because the Catholic Church got that dead wrong. And I'm here for that. Justification, sanctification are two different things, but you can't have one without the other. If you are actually justified, if you are actually in Christ and declared righteous, you will be growing to become more like Him. And if you're not, then you should be doubting the first part. Just like if you say to me, look, I don't ever feel the Lord's discipline in my life. Well, you're probably an illegitimate child. My advice to you is to repent and turn to Christ as your Savior, not as your teddy bear, your security blanket, or your cosmic vending machine. Turn to the true Christ of holiness that we may share in His holiness. Then he goes on in verse 11 and says words that we all know are true. Every one of you that has ever participated in an athletic endeavor, every one of you that was ever on a sports team back in your school days, every one of you that ever just decided to get maybe foolishly involved in a little pickup game of basketball or something along that lines, we all know these words of verse 11 to be true. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Now, I love the fact that the Bible's not trying to sugarcoat that, not trying to deny that. That look, there are hard things in life. You know, go back in your mind's eye to whatever sport you were in long ago. Practices, if you weren't hurting in some way at the end of practice, your lungs burning because you're out of breath, or your side hurting because you ran too much, or your muscles hurting because, man, you did things, or maybe you didn't stretch quite well enough and you're stiff and you're like, you're probably not doing it right then. If you aren't at least experiencing some discomfort at the end of a good practice, it probably wasn't a good practice. We all know that, right? For me, my high school experience of football, man, the absolute worst is these terrible, torturous things they call two-a-days. We're like, it's not good enough that before school starts, we're going to have you practice. We're going to do it twice a day. It's like, what is happening? Yeah, you know, we can't do it all day because it gets too hot in the afternoon. So we'll come in the morning. So you got to get up bright and early in the morning. You got to do these practices. And then we'll send you home for the hot part of the day. And then you can come back again later and we'll do it again. Oh, yuck. Are you kidding me? But every one of us out there sweating there at Two-A-Days kept reminding ourselves, yeah, but the games, we'll be ready for the games. We'll be ready to perform. We'll be ready for that task that is lying in front of us. So I love the fact that the Bible is not denying that hard things are hard. For the moment, in the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Pleasant there is an under-translation. It really means like joyful, exuberant, wonderful, right? Obviously, it seems painful. It doesn't seem delightful. No one ever seriously, maybe sarcastically, but no one ever seriously came out of the weight room and said, oh, that was just perfectly delightful, right? Now, there's some pain and some suffering involved. If you do find it delightful, it's because you're focused on the later it yields. So think long term. That this suffering that we're enduring, this training that we're enduring, maybe it's to reprove you. Maybe it's to get sin out of you. Maybe it's just to discipline you in some other way. But all of it, we should be focused on the long term. We should be focused on this great truth that this discipline later, notice it doesn't say how much later. Maybe it's tomorrow, maybe it's years from now, but will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Ah, it's great. The peaceful. In the midst of all that discipline, which is so often chaotic, right? Let's be honest. The times in your life where you have felt most the discipline of God have probably been fairly chaotic, fairly draining, fairly stressful. And here we're promised this peaceful, deep breath. Ah. Fruit of righteousness. To those that have been trained by it. And I want to go back. I know it's been a little while, but you remember our sermon series through 1 Timothy and how often I just sort of like train for godliness. And we talked about that. This is exactly the same word that's used right here, right? Exactly the same word that's used in 1 Timothy to train for godliness. So find 1 Timothy for me there. If you've got a paper Bible, it's just back a few pages. If you've got a digital Bible, just click. 1 Timothy 4:7, one of the verses when we were preaching our way through here that I just really hung my hat on as a preacher. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. We could consider that now in light of Hebrews. That's some of that weight you need to shed. Some of that dead weight maybe you need to shed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. But rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training, boxing, distance running, whatever, is of some value, for sure. That's great. But godliness is of value in every way because it holds promise for the now, the present life, and for the life to come. That training is exactly the same word that we have here in our text in Hebrews. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than joyous. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained, to those who have been trained by it. Remember, what's the it? It's this discipline, guys. It's this challenge, these struggles that we go through, whatever that might be. Man, you don't understand. You don't understand, preacher. You don't know what I'm going through right now. You're right, I probably don't. I probably don't. Right, we were playing a silly little trivia game the other day, and one of the questions was, you know, raise your hand if you've ever been fired from a job. I've never been fired from a job. If you've been fired from a job and right now you're struggling with that, that's part of your wrestling. You're right. I don't know what's that is like, but I don't have to say to you from the authority of Scripture that God is using that to discipline you and make you more and more conformed into the image of Christ. I don't know. I have never personally struggled with alcohol. I don't know what that is like. You're right. If you say to me, preacher, you don't know what it's like. I'm struggling with this addiction. You're right. I don't. But I don't have to know in order to say to you from the authority of Scripture that these things are being used for our holiness, to make us more into the image of Christ. Pregnant ladies here among us. You're right. I don't know what it's like to be pregnant. I've watched it a lot, but I don't know what it's like to be pregnant. But I do know that God uses your hardship in order to discipline us. And right on down the line, whatever you might be thinking, you don't understand, preacher. You're right, I probably don't. But we don't need to rest on this truth of Scripture. To quote the age-old expression, no pain, no gain. Spiritually, guys, That's going to be true. We're called to suffer well. We're called to endure hardships. We're called to live through the valley of the shadow of death, right? You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't just stay huddled up there in that spot. Spiritually speaking, there's going to be hardship, difficulty, pain, suffering that will yield spiritual gain. And sometimes you find that out real quick, and sometimes it takes decades for you to understand. My guess is there are probably some stories in this congregation. Some of you probably suffered a thing and endured a thing in your life that you didn't even figure out until maybe decades later exactly why God did that, how he was using that to prepare you for some other thing. Share those stories with one another, incidentally. Let's talk with one another about that. I want to end with this admonition. Dear Christians, we really, truly, genuinely should be sharing. Remember the you plural, the y'all, the us? We are an us. Share those pains and those joys. What a great encouragement it can be. To those of us who have been following Jesus for a while, getting a little gray hair, a little bit older, what an encouragement it can be to the younger folk among us to tell them the stories of how God used your hardships for his glory and for your good, your holiness. What a great encouragement that might be. Stick around for the potluck. Share some of those kinds of stories. Share in those pains, right? We have in the very near future yet another little kind of idea brought to us by Dalton to maybe find a way of helping each other out in our difficulties a little bit. Simple physical difficulties. Man, I need somebody to help me do thing X. Maybe we've got a way that we can perhaps make it easier for us to share in those things one with another. Because ultimately, we're training, right? We're training for godliness, and we're in us. We're supposed to be one anothering, as it were. So dear Christian, really truly share the pains and the joys of your training with one another. Preacher, I don't even know how to start. Easy, we're going to have a potluck. Sit down, grab some food, and in between bites, listen and talk with some of those people around and about you. Would you do that? Next week, as I said, Brandon's going to be with us. It's been a while since he's been up here. If you forgot Brandon, he's going to introduce himself. The Lighthouse is, I cannot say enough about how magnificent, how fantastic, how wonderful I think the ministry of the Lighthouse is down there in the city. Guys, if you don't remember or know much about, like definitely, absolutely, definitely be ready to hear from Brandon next week. And he's going to preach to us from Psalm 23. So by all means, read through those short verses. And I know we've heard him so many times, you just kind of no. Like read them. Pay attention. Think through them. Would you join me as we pray, guys? Lord God, I am so grateful for your provision. And part of your provision, I confess I don't always like, but part of your provision is this discipline. It's this suffering. It's these hardships. It's the boxing match of life. It's the long-distance run of life. And Lord God, I am so grateful that we're not left to our own to sort of muddle our way through that, but that you have provided. You, our Heavenly Father, we can absolutely trust you as our trainer. We can absolutely trust your word as our guide. We can absolutely trust in these promises of Scripture and go through the very same experiences in some way that these people in the book of Hebrews were going through. So many Christians have lived and experienced the same provision and the same discipline leading to the same godliness and same holiness. Lord God, we stand on their shoulders and in that tradition, and I pray, Lord, that you would make us more and more into the image of Christ through all the different things, the things we like, the things we find pleasant, and the things we don't, the things that we find painful, God. Have your way in our lives. Give us our daily bread as we navigate those challenges. Help us to suffer well while we must, to lean into one another as a single family, as a single body of Christ. Lord God, I pray these things in the name of King Jesus. Amen.